2 Samuel chapter 23. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be reading verse 8. Now bear with me here. Some of these names we're going to read tonight, but we're going to give them a shot. Here we go. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Ezonite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. You know, I think I'd be mad at my parents if they named me Dodo. I don't know. The son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines. This is ringing pretty loud there, Brother Tim. Got a loud ring going on there. That were therewith and gathered to the battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave into the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And the three of the 30 chief went down, and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrisons of the Philistines were then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked a spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, so much for the opportunity, Lord, to live in America. God, to be able to come and freely worship you in your house tonight, God. Thank you for the privilege and honor, Lord, of being able to preach your word. Now, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. God, I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd take control. And I pray you'd be at the hearts of the listeners. God, we need you here tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, who needs Hollywood when you have the Bible? I mean, you know, Hollywood has nothing on the Bible. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, you read these stories, and this just is not a fictitious story. This really happened. And we have in verse 8, we have Adino, who he slew with his spear 800 at one time. Now, can you imagine that? One guy killed 800 men at one time with a spear. He didn't have a machine gun. He didn't have some, you know, the crazy technology, you know, Gatling guns or smart bombs that we have today. With a spear, he slew 800 at one time. Eleazar, verse 9 and 10, he fought until his hand clave into his sword. What courage. A man fought and he stood and he fought until he could not let go of his sword. Verse 11 and 12, Shammah, he stood in the midst of the lentils and he slew the Philistines. He wasn't giving up his ground. He stood until he won the battle. Verse 13 and 17, the three mighty men who went to the gate to David wanted some water. They busted through the Philistines there at the gate just to get their king a drink of water. Verse 18 and 19, Abishai, who he slew 300 with his spear. 300 at one time with a spear. Amazing. That's amazing. Verse 20 and 21, we have Benaiah, who he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Now, I don't know what a lion-like man is. I don't know. That's what the Bible says. Two lion-like men of Moab. If you know anything about Bible history, we do know that the Moabites, they weren't a very good people at all. And we do know that the Moabites were a very sinful people. But two lion-like men, I don't know what lion-like men are, but that's what the Bible says. And he slew a lion in the midst of a snowy pit. He slew a lion. I mean, what kind of guy is going to go say, I'm going to go kill a lion? That's what he did. And then the Bible says he also slew a good Egyptian warrior. And this is what he did. The Egyptian warrior, he went down with his spear. He plucked the Bible says he plucked out the Egyptian's spear of his own hand and slew him with his own spear. Now that's amazing. How men could accomplish these kind of feats. These men accomplished some incredible, inhuman-like things. Very amazing. I believe there's a reason why God took this passage and he told us about David's mighty men. In fact, he actually took two passages, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we have the same story again. And I believe there's a reason why God took this story and gave it to us in the Bible and told about David's mighty men. I believe that God has some mighty, incomprehensible things that he would like to accomplish today. We have the same God as David and his mighty men. The same God who allowed these men to accomplish these great things, it's the same God we serve. It's the same God we come here on Sunday and sing about. It's the same God who we pray to save us. The same God. And I believe just as God wanted to accomplish some mighty acts by these men, I believe God wants to accomplish some mighty acts today. This is the title of my sermon tonight. Where are the mighty men? Where are they at? Where are the mighty men? America? Where are your mighty men of God who are willing to preach the truth boldly and stand for some uncompromising convictions? Where are they at, America? Where's your mighty men at? Churches, where's your mighty men and women of God who are not ashamed of their testimony of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? We look around our churches in this day and age we live in. Where's our mighty men and women? Where are they at? Where's our mighty men? World, where's your mighty men of principles who are not afraid to practice walking in the truth, living in the right, and just simply living a life that pleases God? The world's starving for some mighty men. The churches are starving for some mighty men. I believe God is starving for some mighty men. Where are the mighty men? Now, I'm afraid some of the men that could be mighty men, they're hiding behind fears of what it might cost, or behind their excuses of not wanting to pay the cost of becoming a mighty man for God. It seems like when it comes to doing things for the Lord, it always seems like there's an excuse. Where is our mighty men? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Where are the mighty men? First of all, we need to look at and see what makes up a mighty man. If we've got to find out where they're at, we got to find out what makes up a mighty man. First of all, let's look in, I want you to turn to this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 22. I want you to see this because this might give us all some hope here, okay? Because, we read this story about all these mighty men and all the great things that they're doing, and we think, man, there's no way I could do something like that. Well, let's read the origins of these mighty men. Let's read and see where they came from. 1 Samuel 22, we'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Are you ready? Here's the profile of David's mighty men. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. There's David's mighty men right there. Don't that give you hope a little bit? They didn't have hardly any money. They didn't have happiness, but they decided to gather themselves unto David. They didn't have much peace or anything, but they realized that they needed to join up with a man of God. I say the first thing that makes up a mighty man is willingness. Willingness. Are you willing to let God use you? Are you willing? God won't force himself on you. God won't make you do anything. That's why when I'm out soul winning, I tell people, I said, God won't make you get saved.
That's right.
Hitting out now, if you want to pay for hell yourself, you can. God will let you do that. But you're going to have to die and go to hell. God won't make you choose him.
Right.
We got to be willing. I say the first thing that makes up a mighty man is willingness. Acts 10:34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" You know what? God will use anybody that's willing.
Amen.
Willing to be saved. Willing to make themselves usable. God's not a respecter of persons. God didn't just respect David and his mighty men just because of who they were. They were willing. And I believed in order to be a mighty man for God, we need to be willing. Willingness. You know, I think that's something that's lacking these days. You know, you ask someone to do something for the Lord, something they may not be getting paid for, not necessarily in this church, but I think Christianity as a whole, and you know what? It seems like they're not very willing to want to do that. We need some willingness. I believe the first thing that makes up a mighty man is willingness. Are you willing? Are you willing to let God use you? What else makes up a mighty man? Let's look here in back in our text in 2 Samuel. I believe the second thing that makes up a mighty man is the ability to do right no matter what else everyone is doing. The ability to do what's right no matter what else the crowd's doing. Look here at verse 9. It says in verse 9, it says, at the end of this verse, it says, "They were gathered together a battle," and listen to what it says, "and the men of Israel were gone away." Came battle time, most of the men of Israel were gone away. Look here at verse 10. At the end of it, it says, "And the people returned after him," what? "Only to spoil." They didn't return to fight. They were gone when the battle was going on. They came after the battle was over. Look at verse 11, right here at the end of it, it says, "And the people fled from the Philistines." They fled. You know, it's doing what's right no matter what the crowd's doing. You know, if these mighty men were to follow the crowd, they wouldn't be in this passage of Scripture right here. They didn't follow the crowd. They were willing to do what's right no matter what the crowd did. They had some backbone. And I believe that's what makes up a mighty man. The ability to do what's right no matter what the crowd's doing. Having some backbone. You know, guys are in college and going to college. You know what? You can't follow the crowd. Even in Bible college sometimes, you can't follow the crowd. You just got to do what's right no matter what. You got to have some principles of your own and live by those principles. Because you know what? If you follow the crowd, here's just a good rule of thumb that I've learned from Pastor Ross and Pastor Jerry. See which way the crowd's going and go the opposite. Because you know what? Most of the time, the crowd's not going in the right direction. And you got to be able to do what's right no matter what the crowd did. You know, it's what Peter did. It's what Pastor does when no matter what else the world's doing or what other churches may be doing, you know what? We're just going to do what's right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's like what Patrick Henry said. "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." I don't care what the crowd's doing. This is what needs to be done. This is what I'm going to do. You know, it's like what the three Hebrew children did. When the music started playing and the idol came up and they were supposed to bow to the idol, it's like what they did. They stood. They didn't bow down with the rest of the crowd. They stood. You know, it's like what Daniel did when they made a decree not to pray to anyone except the king. You know what he did? He opened his windows and he prayed to God just like he'd done all the time. He didn't follow the crowd. You know, it's like what Joshua said. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
That's right.
It doesn't matter what everybody else does. You know what?
Right.
You got to learn to stand on your own.
Yeah.
You can't learn to depend upon people to decide whether or not that's how you're going to do it if everybody else does it with you.
Yeah.
You got to be able to stand on your own. I believe a mighty man is made up with some backbone. The ability to do what's right no matter what else everyone else is doing.
Amen.
You know, it takes backbone to be a mighty man for God. And you know what? If you don't have it, get it. Get it. We all can stand if we'll follow the form of the Scripture. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we'll put on the whole armor of God, we'll be able to withstand in the evil day. You know, we don't have to live a rundown Christian life if we'll obey the Bible. But I'm afraid most of us, you know what we do? We don't put on the armor of God. And you know what? I found that out in my own life. Days where, you know what, maybe I don't do what I'm supposed to tomorrow. I don't walk with God. I don't read my Bible or pray. You know what? Those are days that most of the time I mess up. You know, because you know what? I didn't follow the biblical formula so I could be able to stand.
Amen.
So where are the mighty men? Where are they at? We need to have some mighty men that are willing to be willing. That are willing to do what's right no matter what the crowd does. Next, what else does it take to be a mighty man? I believe it takes defying the enemy. Look at verse 9. It says, "And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men of David." What did they do? They defied the Philistines. They didn't wait for them to necessarily start the attack. They defied the Philistines. They defied. That's a verb. That's an action verb. Defied. They defy the enemy. And you know what? Who is our enemy as Christians? I believe we have three enemies. We have the devil, the world, and the flesh. We must defy the devil by winning souls. We must defy the world by living clean and right and pure. We must defy the flesh by killing it every day and putting on the new man. We must defy our enemy. Not let our enemy take us captive. Not like what Jesus said in the Gospels, where Peter, he said that the devil took him captive at his own will. He sifted him as wheat. Not like that. We need to defy the enemy. And I believe that's what makes up a mighty man, being able to defy the enemy. You know, we shouldn't wait around for the devil to give us a hard time. We should be taking trouble to his front door. You know, I mean, we sometimes in church we'll sing the song, "Hold the Fort," and you know, that's a good song. But you know what? We don't need to hold the fort. We need to storm the gates of hell. We need to be on the offense, not the defense. We know that the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know what that's saying? It's saying, you know what? The gates are fixed in hell. We need to be storming the gates. That's what we as Christians need to do. We need to defy our enemy. We don't need to let our enemy walk all over us. We need to defy our enemy. We don't have to take problems from Satan without a fight. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
That's right.
You know, and we don't have to take all these problems from the devil if we'll follow the scriptural formula, if we'll defy the enemy like God tells us to. We must to defy the enemy. You know, every time we walk into the world looking like a Christian, talking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, you know what? We're defying the world. We're defying the world when we don't bend to its system. When we don't bend to its values, we're defying the world. You know, every time we squelch maybe a bad desire that we're tempted with or something that's we're tempted to say something unkind or gossip, when we say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. You know what we're doing? We're defying our flesh. We must defy our flesh. If we don't defy our flesh will defy us. We must be every day, we must battle that. We must defy Satan. We must defy the world. We must defy our flesh. I believe a mighty man will defy his enemy. Look here at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, he lifted up his spear against 800 men. What's it say? Whom he slew at one time. He defied the enemy. He slew him. He just didn't lift up his spear. He slew the enemy. Verse 10. He arose and what did he do? He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. He smote the enemy. He didn't just stand there and try to put up a defense. No, he smote the enemy. Verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. And what did he do? He slew the Philistines. He slew them. He defied the enemy. Verse 16, and the three mighty men, what did they do? They broke through the host of the Philistines. They broke through. They defied the enemy. What did they do in verse 18? And he lifted up his spear against 300. What did he do? He slew them. He took care of business. He slew him. Verse 20, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And what else did he do? He slew a lion. He won the victory. He was able to defy his enemy. And that's what we as Christians must do. We must defy our enemy. You know, I'm afraid we have, the reason we have so many weak Christians is because they allow themselves to be weak. We don't have to be weak Christians.
Right.
We don't have to be. But many a times, because we don't follow the form of the Word of God, we are weak. We must defy our enemy. Just as these mighty men were defying our enemy, you know what? We must defy our enemy. It takes willingness. I believe willingness makes up a mighty man. I believe it takes the ability to do what's right no matter what the crowd's doing. I believe it takes some backbone to be a mighty man. I believe it takes defying the enemy to be a mighty man. What else does it take to be a mighty man? Point number 4. It takes loyalty to leadership. Look here at verse 8. What's it say? Whom the men whom David had. Verse 9. One of the three mighty men who? With David. Verse 13. And what they do? They came to David. Verse 16. And they brought it to David. They were loyal to their leadership. And where are the mighty men? You know what? They're not the ones that have the preacher for lunch on Sunday afternoons. Those aren't the mighty men. No. Where are the mighty men? You know what? They're not the ones who run their mouths and gossip every time they don't agree with the authority. Those aren't the mighty men and women. No, those are the weak ones. Where's the mighty men? You know what? They're not the ones who mumble and gripe and complain anytime the preacher asks them to do anything. Those aren't the mighty men. Those are the weak ones. We need an old-fashioned dose of loyalty. You know, we need to be loyal to our church. We need to be loyal to our pastor. You know what? When someone asks me sometimes, where do you go to church at? You know what? I kind of proudly say, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I like saying Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Who's your pastor? Pastor Robert L. Ross. Pastor Ross. I love that when I was down at camp this week, what church are you from? Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Robert L. Ross. You know what? I said that with a little bit of pride. Maybe I shouldn't have been proudful, but you know what? I'm proud of my church. I love my church. And you know what? I think we need a good old-fashioned dose of loyalty to our church and to our preachers. You know, when we're out in the community and people want to run down our church, we need to stop that thing. We don't need to let the community run down our church and run down our pastor. We need some loyalty.
Amen.
Where do you go to church at? Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Who's the pastor over there? Pastor Ross. I like saying that. Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Who's the Pastor Ross? And we need to have some loyalty. Have some loyalty to our church. I believe it takes willingness. I believe it takes backbone. I believe it takes defying the enemy. I believe it takes loyalty to leadership. What else does it take to be a mighty man? I believe it takes realizing who has won the victory. Look at verse 10. It says, And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Who wrought it? The Lord wrought it. Look in verse number 12. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Who won the victory? Not these mighty men, the Lord. They allowed themselves to be used by the Lord, but guess what? The Lord won the victory. They didn't win it. The Lord won it. You know what? We must give all the praise and honor and glory anything that happens to the Lord. It's all Him that does it. You know, as David meets Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47, this is what he says. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Yes. The battle is the Lord's. The battles we face in our life, we need to turn them over to God because He can win the victory. And you know, when we do win a victory, you know what? Let's not say we did it ourselves. We didn't win the victory. The Lord won the victory. If it wasn't for God allowing us to breathe, we wouldn't even be able to do anything anyway. Every breath we take, He gives to us. If you're able to walk on your feet, it's because, you know what? God allowed you to.
Yes.
If we're able to do anything, it's because God allows us to.
Amen.
He must receive all the honor and glory and praise. I'm so glad we have a pastor who points everything back to the Lord. Points everything to Jesus. Because you know what? That's what we're going to be doing in heaven.
Yes.
We're going to be praising Jesus. We're not going to walk around tooting our own horn saying, you know what? Look what we did down here on earth. Look at all the things that we did for the Lord. You know what? I believe we'll be praising Jesus in eternity.
Yes.
And I think once we get to heaven, we're not going to be worried about ourselves anymore. I don't think we'll be. I think that's why the Bible says we'll throw our crowns at His feet. Because we'll realize in the presence of God how unworthy we really were.
Yes.
How unworthy we really are. And you know what? Why we have proud people? Because they never spend any time in the presence of God. When you spend some time in the presence of God, we'll realize what we really are.
Amen.
We'll realize that our righteousness are as filthy rags. We'll realize for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we are. We'll say just like Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Because when we get a picture of Jesus, we'll see what we really are. I believe that what makes up a mighty man is realizing who gives the victory. The Lord is the one that gives the victory. When these two young boys got saved here Sunday morning, you know who gave us those two boys to get saved? The Lord.
Yes.
He allowed us to get in those buses and go pick them up. He allowed us to have the children's church to bring them to and hear the preaching of the Word of God. He allowed the Sunday school teachers to teach, and they heard the Word of God and responded to it. The Lord gave the victory. We're just His vessel. We're being used by Him. And about the time we think we're the ones that did it, guess what? God's going to remove His blessing from us. Because you know what? It's all about Him. And I believe that's why Blessed Hope Baptist Church is alive and thriving today, because we do our best. We have a pastor who does his best to point everything back to Jesus. Because that's where it all belongs. It all belongs to Jesus. So what makes up a mighty man? It takes willingness. It takes some backbone. It takes defying the enemy. It takes loyalty to leadership. It takes realizing who has won the victory. Now that we've gone through all these 5 points, you know, we look at this and we see this story, and you know what, man, that makes sense, but how are we going to apply this to our lives? You know, I believe that if preaching isn't practical, it's no good. We got to be able to apply it to our life. How can we apply this to our life? I'll give you these few points and then I'll be finished. How are we going to apply being a mighty man to our life? Number one, with willingness. We need to be willing to give our time and service and money to the Lord. That's how we can be willing. We can be willing to come here and give up some time and work on a building project. We can be willing to put our tithes and offering in the offering plate and support the work of the Lord. And we could be willing to do those kind of things. We need to be willing that whenever we have an opportunity to serve the Lord, we do it with gladness. We do it with cheerfulness. I like what the Bible says about being a cheerful giver. I don't know about you, but every time I put my tithe in the offering plate, you know what? It makes me happy. It makes me happy to know that the Lord has allowed me to give back into His work. He's blessed me. Now I get an opportunity to give back to Him. And as most of y'all know who tithes, you know what? You can't outgive God. He blesses us so much. This summer, beginning of the summer, before school was out, I had an accident in my van. And I was actually praying to the Lord about, you know what, Lord, my van is starting to knock. It's starting to make some noises. We need to do something about this. The next day, I was in an accident. So, you know, I guess that's how the Lord, you know, took care of that problem. But, you know, I got paid. The insurance sent me a check. And I thought for a minute, you know what, I wonder if I should tithe on this. Wasn't the next week the Lord blessed me with a little bit more than the money that He gave me for the insurance check. And you know what? That's just a small example of what God will do if you'll obey Him. Your willingness to obey God. And you know what? I mean, just the willingness of everyday life just to do the simple things that the Lord will have us to do. God will bless you for that. And that's what makes up mighty men and women is willingness. Willingness just to be able to say, you know what, Lord? Written in the Bible, I won't argue. I'll just do it. I'll just do it. I'll just be willing to do it. So, you know, how can I apply being willing to my life? Just be willing to do what the Lord has you to do. Yes. Just be willing. Be willing to give your time and your money to the Lord. Just be willing. Yes. Well, what about how can I apply the fact of doing what's right no matter what everyone else is doing? Simply standing for the truth and right in the world and in our workplace and wherever we're at. Just standing for truth. You don't have to worry about what everybody else says about you. Just simply stand for truth. That's all you have to do is stand. Stand for truth. And you know what? It's not always easy, but it's not supposed to be easy. The Lord never told us the Christian life is going to be easy, but you know what? We should stand anyway. How do I apply that? How do I apply the ability to do that to my life? You just simply stand. When you're in the workplace and someone takes the name of the Lord in vain, say, "Excuse me, sir, I'm a Christian. Please don't do that." That's standing for the Lord. And we just need to stand for the Lord. Maybe at work, you know, we're in the break room and maybe we take our Bible out and read our Bible. People give us a hard time. Don't matter what people think. We're just going to stand for the Lord. So how can I apply that to my life? By just simply standing for the Lord when the situation comes. How can I apply defying the enemy to my life? Simply by, you know what? We make Satan pretty mad when we go tell people about Jesus. That's a good way to defy the enemy, going soul winning. You know, a good way to defy the enemy is choosing right over wrong. When maybe we're tempted, just absolutely choosing right instead of choosing wrong. You know what? That makes the devil mad. That defies the enemy. By resisting temptation. How about this one? Being in church every time the doors are open. That's a good way to defy the enemy. That's a good way to defy Satan. You know what, Satan? It doesn't matter. I'm going to be here when church is going on. How about being at visitation? That's a good way to defy the enemy. And being able to come and go out and go soul winning and do our part, that's a good way to defy the enemy. How are we going to defy the enemy? By just simply doing the things that we ought to do. By making do the things that make the devil mad. If it makes the devil mad, then you're defying the enemy. So that's how we can defy the enemy. How about loyalty to leadership? How can we apply that to our life? Maybe whenever the pastor asks to do something, we do it with a good attitude. That's a good way to apply our loyalty to our leadership. Is by simply doing it with a good attitude. And you know what? Sometimes, you know what? The pastor has to correct us. Have a good attitude. And I know many times pastors had to correct me. And you know what? We just take it with a good attitude. He does it because He loves us, because we need it. And how are we going to apply loyalty to leadership to our life? By simply just having a good attitude toward the authority. Or being a blessing to our pastor and church. Maybe we don't let people talk down our church and pastor and things like that. That's how we can be loyalty to our leadership. How can we apply the fact of realizing about the one who gives the victory? How can we apply that to our life? By giving thanks and praise to Jesus for everything that he does in our life. By simply thanking the Lord, having an attitude of praise. A teacher I had at Bible college, he had this little formula. He said, thoughtfulness leads to thankfulness, and thankfulness always leads to praise. And that's a good little formula. You got to think about it there for a minute, but that's a good little formula. And you know what? We need to be thoughtful for what God's done for us, then be thankful, then be willing to praise the Lord for it.
Amen.
Because everything we have comes from Him.
Amen.
So where are the mighty men and women? Where are they at? You know what? I believe they're right here in the pews of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I believe the mighty men and women that God need are right here. I believe we are the mighty men and women that God need if we're willing to allow Him to use us. And that's the whole key right there, being usable. Being willing to let God use you. So where are the mighty men and women? They're right here. You're going to be willing? Am I going to be willing? Am I going to be willing to become a mighty man for God? Am I going to be willing to allow God to use me to accomplish things that we probably can't even imagine what God wants to do if He tarries, that He wants to do through this church right here? But it won't happen unless we're willing. It won't happen unless we'll follow the formula God's given us to be His mighty men for Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity, God, to be able to preach Your word. Now, Lord, I pray that You would help us, God, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, thank You for all You've done for us, God. Thank You for this record You give us in the Bible about David's mighty men. And God, help us to be mighty men and women for You, God. Help us, God, to be usable so, God, You can do some mighty acts through us. And Lord, we thank You for this church, God. We thank You for our pastor. Jesus, thank You for dying for us and allowing us to even have this place. Jesus, this is Your church, and we thank You for it. Now, Lord, help us, God, work on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.